you that have tuned back in tonight from this morning, and trust that this morning was a blessing to you. And now we're going to go on and deal with what the Lord has laid upon our hearts tonight. I tell you what, if there is a message that I believe can be a help to Christians who are going through this trouble and this trial, I think this is the message, one of the messages, but if not one, one of the top messages that the Lord has laid upon my heart that can be a help and a blessing to you. And it's going to be a subject that whenever I mention the title of the message here in just a moment, you may have a tendency to want to kind of tune it out because you say, well, I've heard this before. I've heard something about it. It's not an unfamiliar topic by any means, but I hope that you stick with me tonight because I want to try to relate it to you as much as we see in the Word of God, and especially in the circumstance that we're going through right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, would you find it? Let's stand together in reverence and attention to the Word of God. And we're going to start in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. The Bible says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Believe it or not, I am not preaching on verse number 7, although it's a good verse. Amen. I'm glad that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But what I'm preaching on tonight, we can find in verse number 5. Where the Bible says, when I call to remembrance, watch it now, the unfeigned faith. I want to preach a little while from this passage of Scripture as well as from other passages of Scripture in the Bible. Keep your Bibles close to you as we will look at a few together. I want to preach on this subject, the importance of faith. The importance of faith. I'll show you what I mean, and I will tonight, if you'll allow me, I'll actually plead my cause and plead my case just as a lawyer would try to plead his case before the judge. I want to plead my case to you tonight from the Word of God, Christian, of how important faith is in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you for a fresh touch tonight. Oh God, we realize we can't do this without you. And so, Lord, I pray, as we have asked many times before, as we have stood behind pulpits all over this country, that God, you would please empty us of ourselves. Oh, God, this flesh has nothing good in it whatsoever. But God, we ask you that you would replace it with the Holy Ghost of God. You said, dear Lord, if we'd ask, you'd give the Holy Ghost unto those that ask for it. And so I'm asking for his touch tonight and his enabling and his power. Bless us with unction from on high. Help us to say only what you want us to say. Give us clarity of thought in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we find this subject that the Apostle Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, about in verse number 5 when he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, for me to be able to plead my case before you tonight, to be able to let you know how important faith is in your life, yea, even after you are saved, how important it is that we still walk by faith. May I remind you of something about this word faith. May I remind you that the word faith is the root word of the word faithful.
Now, faithfulness is something that we don't see a whole lot in this day and age. In fact, if you were to talk to the previous generations before us, you would see people that were very loyal and very faithful to many things in this life, not only just Christianity. I was talking to an evangelist not too long ago. I guess I say not too long. It's been a couple of years ago now, because it was before I resigned the pastorate to go into full-time evangelism. And I had him preach for me. And as he was putting his stuff together, he had a table full of CDs and books and things. And as Sunday night came to a close and he was putting those things together, I was trying to help him, and I asked him, I said, "Preacher, you've been doing this a long time." I believe he'd been preaching for some over 50 years, 40 to 50 years, I believe that. I said, "You've been traveling this country for a long time and been preaching the gospel." I said, "Tell me what the difference that you're seeing nowadays compared to when you first started years ago." I wanted some wisdom from an older preacher that had been around the bend a lot longer than I had. And he said, "Brother Hart," he said, "Christians today just aren't as serious as the ones that were years ago." And I'm afraid he's right about that, that we see people today that they claim to be saved, and I'm not doubting their salvation unless there's fruit that doesn't abound to their account from the Bible, but we see people today that claim to be saved but are just not faithful to God anymore. But may I remind you that in order to be faithful, you got to be full of faith. Because that's exactly what that word means. May I bring to your attention some relationships that we see in our world today, that faithfulness has gone out the window, I believe, because faith is not in the middle of them. May I bring up the husband and wife relationship? Boy, we see that the family is under attack more than ever before. I mean, preachers were saying that 20 years ago. How much more true is that today? How that husbands and wife are not being faithful to each other. How that they are not staying in the bonds of holy matrimony that they swore before God with their vows, because they are not abiding in faithfulness to each other. I submit to you, friend, tonight that the reason why we don't have loyalty and faithfulness in marriages today is because we don't have very much faith in our marriages today. May I also bring up the church and the church member relationship. Obviously, tonight you cannot be physically here in Grace Baptist Church in Quincy, Illinois, but I am prayerful that those that are under the sound of my voice is a good, if not 100% percentage of the membership of Grace Baptist Church that have decided to get around their device or whatever to hear the preach and the singing of the Word of God. But may I say that in this day and age, even pastors, as I travel around the country, are concerned about the faithfulness of church membership. May I say, church member, that if you have faith in your life, you will be faithful unto your place here in the house of God. And by the way, that works with any relationship. That works with the relationship of an employer and an employee. That works with a relationship when it comes to friendship. I believe that faith is the greatest thing that will keep those friendships and those bonds and those relationships together. So we see here the root word of faithful is a faith. In fact, may I remind you that faith is also one of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter number 5. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And we know that because that is the fruit of the Spirit, it is impossible for us to demonstrate any of that fruit of the Spirit apart from the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. So it's imperative that the Spirit of God help us to be full of faith, to be faithful. I also want you to notice in this passage of Scripture the descriptive word that Paul uses to define faith unto Timothy. Look what he says in verse number 5. "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Now that word "unfeigned" is not one that we use too often anymore. That's not one that probably in our conversations we use on a everyday basis. But, and I'll be honest with you, when I was studying for this message, I had to look it up just to make sure I knew. I had an idea what it meant, but I wanted to make sure I knew what the word unfeigned means. That word unfeigned means this: sincere and without hypocrisy. Boy, do we need some people today that are filled with the Holy Ghost of God, that are children of God, that are not fake, they're not hypocrites, but they are sincere for the kingdom of God. I ask you tonight, are you just playing church, or are you doing what God wants you to do according to the Word of God? Oh, we see that it's an unfeigned, a sincere faith. We're not looking for a counterfeit. We're looking for the real thing. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. But then I also want you to see in this passage of scripture the examples of faith. See, Timothy had a heritage. Timothy was not the first one to be able to put forth this faith that Paul is talking about. In fact, he says in verse number 5, Paul says that unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. He said, you got a heritage, son, of those that were faithful before you. And may I say, I'm thankful for the godly heritage that God has given me. Amen. I'm thankful that I have a godly heritage to pass on unto my children. Hey, and even if you're listening to the sound of my voice tonight and you say, preacher, I don't have that godly heritage, may I say that there are preachers and there are laymen and there are people that have prayed and paid the cost long before you came along and got saved, that have laid the groundwork that we can preach and teach the Bible, that we can sing the songs of Zion. I'm thankful for those that I'm not even related to physically that have paved the way for us to do what we're doing right now. Hey, that's why we're fighting for this. Amen. That's why we're not giving up on this thing. That's why, thank God for those that have stood and are even fighting in the court system as we speak for our ability and freedom to be able to meet together. Hallelujah to God for those that have gone on before us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one that drops the baton. I don't want to be the one that on my watch and goes a different direction. I want to stay true to the faith that is found in the Bible. But then Paul says to Timothy, he says, hey, I saw this faith in your grandmother. I saw this faith in your mother. And I love the last phrase in verse number 5. He says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Ha! May I be found of the same mold. May I be found in the same fashion as those of great faith that have gone on before us. I like hearing about revivals of old. My children, my oldest sons are about ready to, my oldest son is about ready to enter into high school next year. And since we homeschool our children, please pray for us. Please, all right? We're already doing a little bit of pre-algebra and all that wonderful stuff. It's not the algebra coming up that scares me. It's not even the algebra 2 that scares me. It's that geometry stuff that scares me that's coming down the pike. Maybe we need to do business math or something like that. No, anyways, but pray for us as we get ready to do that. I can remember whenever I was in school that my senior year of high school, the curriculum that I took had the very last language arts English subject, whatever you want to call it, had me write a thesis on a particular topic that I was interested in. Now listen, I am not one that likes to write anything. I'm not one that likes to sit down and to write stuff out. I can type stuff out a little bit, but I'm just not one that likes to do that. I'd rather get up and do an oral report than a book report. That's just the way I was when I was a kid. And now my wife is totally opposite of that. She's like, let me write it out and don't let me stand in front of people to have to talk. She said, just let me write it out. And oh,
Give me a few points on a card and let me go at it, all right? That's the way I am. But I had to write a thesis about whatever topic that I wanted to. And I started thinking about, what do I want to write about? Yeah, you already heard this morning that I like golfing. I thought I could write about golf. But, man, you know, I don't know how far I was going to get with that. Whenever I was a teenager, I also liked playing a little paintball, too, as well. I thought about writing about paintball, but I thought, well, there's not a lot of information out there about that. But then I started thinking, spiritually speaking, I said, you know what? I want to write a report, a thesis on revivals of old. And so because I went to a Christian school, I had access to quite a few books and quite a few references on revivals of old. And so I started collecting from my supervisor, started collecting from my dad, who was the pastor of the church, some different reference points about revivals. And I started together and started putting together facts and things about revivals that had happened of old. And oh, there was times, Brother Minkowski, in my desk that I'd sit there and I'd read some of those old men and I'd read about how that God had moved in days gone by, and I'd start writing down facts and start writing down dates and start writing down things like that. And just there in the Christian school, my heart would start overflowing and I'd start just feeling good. Why? Because I was wanting God to do it again and do it again and do it again. Oh, may the world, may even the those that are looking from heaven be persuaded that they see the same unfeigned faith in us today that was seen years ago. I want to be the one to keep on going. I tell you what, there's many evangelists that have gone and paved the way for us to be able to travel in the country and be able to preach it and saying, I want to make sure that I keep the baton and keep on going. We see here the example of faith. Timothy had a godly heritage. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that it's in you also. Do people see your faith? Do people see your faith in God? So we see this sincere faith, unfeigned faith. But then I want to remind you of the sequence of faith. Now, we're going to turn to some verses here in a minute. But I'm going to read some verses to you. You don't have to turn there. You can look them up if you want to, or write them down and look them up later. But in order for us to understand the sequence of faith, how does faith work in our lives, I need to show you how important faith is in our life. I need to go all the way back to the beginning. You say, what's the beginning, preacher? Well, you got to go back to when we were created. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. May I just go on record on Facebook Live and say, it wasn't evolution, it wasn't the Big Bang, it was God that created the heavens and the earth. Amen. I hope you're saying amen in your living room right now, because we need a lot more that say, hey, we're not going to go with what the false scientists say. What God says, amen. And then if you were to continue to read in Genesis 1, you would eventually get to verse number 26, where God talks about how he created you and me. This is what the Bible says. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Read the next verse, but can I just stop for a minute and say, it's biblical to go hunting and fishing. Amen. He said to have dominion. Ha! Lord, now I know you're getting shout in your living room. Amen. It's biblical to go hunting and fishing. Supposed to have dominion over all those fish of the sea, fowl of the air. Take your rifle and go out and do it. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm glad he said cattle too, because I like a good steak, ribeye steak every now and then. Amen. Glory to God. And so he said, but in verse 27 he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We live in a weird day where we have to stop and deal with this for a second. But before I move on, may I just say, the Bible says, God says that he created male and female. And by the way, you don't get to choose which one you are. Amen. I hope I got some shouting there too as well. He says he created male. You are what you are. God birthed you into this world. And you don't get to choose what it is. And by the way, there's no in between either. It's either male or female. That's not 100% in my notes, but I know it's got to be said, so we're going to move on. Amen. Glory to God. But notice here that he said that we created man in his likeness, in his image. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but would you follow me for a minute? That means, since we were created in the image of God, that means that God used himself as the mold, if you will. God used himself as the one that he was going to create what we look like. Now listen, no disrespect. I understand that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit in us died, and that's what we need to have revived in us when we get saved. So I get that we are a Trinity somewhat like God. I'm not saying we are, but that is an illustration of that. And I believe that that's what this verse is talking about. But I believe it also means that we look like the Lord Jesus Christ. God used himself as a pattern. The way he looks is the way we look. Why do you think God gave us noses? Why do you think God gave us ears? Why, thank God, listen, how he made that look, I realize it's functional for us, be able to breathe and all that type of stuff, but where did God get that pattern? He got it from himself. We look like God. And you say, why is that a big deal, Brother Hart? Well, because whenever we get out of quarantine and we finally get to go be with one another and family and everything like that, and maybe you're going to have some get-togethers when we finally are able to. And you know what it's like. Maybe you haven't seen a friend or a family member in many years. Maybe you went to school with them. Maybe you live next door to them. Haven't seen them in many, many years. And you know what it's like when you get together and you know, that family friend or that friend that you have or that family member, they've gotten married and they've had children since you've seen them last. And so you go to visit them, and all of a sudden you pull up in the driveway to wherever you're going to meet them at, and all of a sudden coming out of the front door or playing in the front yard is kids scurrying around there, and you step out of the car and you look at him and you say, boy, I know whose kids those are. You know why? Because they look like their mom or they look like their dad. Because they were created in the image of their parents. And may I say, it does my heart good to think about the old devil. Because I said this morning, when we were lost, we were of our father, the devil. But now, our heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, he's our Father. God the Father is our Father. And every time the devil looks at us and sees that we look like God, he says, there goes one of those God kids again. And he knows he's a defeated foe. And he knows that he doesn't have all power, but God does. And it's just a black eye to the devil, knowing that we were created in the image of God. Amen. I like to think of that, amen? We were created in his image. And since we were created by God in his image, the Bible tells us we were created for a purpose. We weren't just created and just left to do whatever we want to do. We were created for the purpose. In fact, the Bible says, don't turn there, but Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know what the conclusion was? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I wonder what that word whole means. Whole duty. Listen, I hope that you have the fanciest cars money can buy. I hope you have the nicest house money can buy. I hope you have the best job that pays the biggest salary and everything like that. Of course, a lot of us aren't even working right now, but I hope that that all works out for you. I hope your stimulus check is bigger than my stimulus check. Amen. I hope you get all that type of stuff and things along that line. But may I say, that's not what we were put on this earth to do. We were put on this earth to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. In fact, he even goes a step farther. And if you were to go to Revelation chapter number 11, he also says this. He says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you were created? For one reason. To please God. And there's where people have a problem today. Because you're not doing what you were designed to do. Now listen, I'm going to say this. I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to take it to you. Hopefully that you can see me, and I'll try to be able to describe this the best I can. But if I happen to have here tonight, and I were to hold up in my hand, and you would be able to see it on your screen, you would be able to see that I held in my hand a flat-headed screwdriver. If I were to hold this up, and I were to ask, anybody know what this is? And I'd have Brother Minkowski get on the backside of the phone, and I'd say, hey, let us see if anybody comments in and knows what this is. And I were to wave it in front of the camera, and we'd have some people, hopefully a bunch of people, would be able to say, I know what that is. That is a flat-headed screwdriver. And after we see a comment or two about that, I'd say, no, screwdriver, it's a chisel. Haven't ever used it for a chisel before, all right? You got in a jam, didn't have a chisel, you turn that, you start using it as a chisel. Oh yeah, we've been in those situations before. But may I say that if I continued to use that flat-headed screwdriver as a chisel, and I used it for that over and over again, what would eventually happen? It would break. Why? Because that's not what it was designed for. You're using it not for the purpose. Then if I were to hold up in front of the camera, I'd hold up a crescent wrench. I'd put this up. I'd say there'd be a whole bunch of you out there, if not a not just about 100%. And I'd say, what is this? And you'd say, oh, it's a crescent wrench. And that's a wrench that you use to be able to tighten bolts. And I'd say, no. Crescent wrench, it's a hammer for the chisel. Amen. How many have ever done that before? I know. You get in a pinch and you just grab for whatever you can grab and you start hammering away. But even as sturdy as that crescent wrench is, if I were to use it as a hammer over and over and over again, what would happen eventually? It'd break. It'd wear out. And you wouldn't be able to use it for what it was designed for. Now, if I were to hold up one more thing, and I were to take with me an electric iron, Now that's something that maybe not as as common in houses today. That was something that my parents taught me to do whenever I was a kid, iron my shirt and things along that line. I hold up an electric iron and I say, what is this? And there'd be some out there that would say, oh, I know what that is. That's an iron that you iron your clothes with. And I say, oh no, it's not. It's a griddle. Amen. You can turn it over, plug it in, and you can make grilled cheese sandwiches on top of it. Amen. And if you get two irons and put them together, it's a George Foreman grill. Amen. Make you some turkey breasts on that thing. Glory to God. Amen. But if I continue to use an iron to make my grilled cheese sandwiches on, you know what happened? I wouldn't want to use an iron a shirt right after that because it'd break, because that's not what it was designed to do. May I say, friend, that God's designed you to please God. That's what you were created for, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. And if you are unhappy, and you don't have joy in your life, and you are dissatisfied, and you are lost, the reason why that is because you're not doing what you were designed to do. And that is please Almighty God. So may I say, friend, vitally important that we please God. Why? Because He created us. He created us for a purpose. And so we need to please Him. Now here's the $1 million question. All right, Brother Hart. If we're created to please God, how? How is it that we please God? I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. I know you know this verse, but I want you to look it up with me. Hebrews chapter number 11. And if you get there, I'll start reading. Mark this in your Bible if God allows you to. And I want you to see, how do we please God? That's what we were created to do. Look at Hebrews 11. Some of you know where I'm going. Verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hey, friend. It doesn't say it's highly unlikely that you're going to please God without faith. It says it's impossible. It's impossible for you to do what you were designed to do. Please God. Revelation 4:11. Without faith. That's how important it is.
That's how important it is, even after we're saved, that we live and breathe and work and play and live everything in our life by faith, because that's what we were designed to do. Now, you say, well, what is faith? Well, the Bible defines what faith is. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 11 there in Hebrews. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hey, when the world says you can't see God, why would you believe in Him? When the world says you can't, you don't even know heaven, why would you believe that you're going there? When the world says you can't see the Spirit of God, so how do you know that He lives inside of your heart? You know how I know that? By faith. That's the substance that I hold on to. That's the evidence of things unseen. I'm glad that my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that God has given me, is the foundation to know that God is real and that I'm going to see Him one day. That's the substance. That's what they say. Not only that, now I also want you to look at the demands of faith. Go to Romans chapter number 14. Now look at this one. This one's a tough one. Look at this. Romans chapter number 14. We're going to look at the very last verse of this chapter. We're not going to deal with what all this chapter is dealing with, but I want you to see the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 23. Watch this now. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Watch the phrase. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen now. That's just as plain as day in the Bible. I didn't say that he that doesn't live by faith, that's whatsoever not of faith, is just, well, he's just trying to make it, and everybody's just trying to make it, so that's what we're trying to do. No, no, no. The Bible says it's sin. So I'm going to say this. I had a preacher, an older preacher, tell me this some years ago. And I'm telling you, this hurts, because we all deal with it. He said, Brother Hart, he said, I want to tell you that it came to be a great realization in my life when I realize that my worry, that my doubt, that my anxiety, that the stress that I have about circumstances in my life is sin. Because all of those things cannot exist and faith exist at the same time. If you're worried about something, that means that you're trying to control a situation. If you're anxious about something, that means you're worried about how you're going to react in a situation. If you're stressed about something, that means, I'm not talking about people with chemical imbalances and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I pray that God helps you with all that. I'm talking about people that just because of circumstances got themselves all bottled up and they don't know what they're going to do. They don't know what's going to happen next. You know why? Because the circumstance is out of your control. Because control it. You want to know the outcome and you don't know the outcome, and that's not living by faith, friend. That's living by you trying to control it. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But hey, may I say, that's good news. You say, preacher, you flipped your lid. You've been sitting in your home way too long. What do you mean that's good news? Because Jesus died for sin. So that means you get victory over it. Amen. Hey, you may say that, well, my stress, my anxiety, my doubt, and my worry is just a human frailty. It's just a weakness that I have. Hey, I deal with it just like you deal with it. But may I say, friend, Jesus didn't die for human weaknesses. Jesus didn't die for human frailties. He died for sin. And when we recognize what that stuff is, that it's sin, we can confess it, forsake it, get victory over it, because Jesus died for sin. So it's good news. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Some of you may be sitting there tonight worrying about the stock market, worrying about health. I'm not saying that you live your life just loosey-goosey and just do whatever, but God will take care of me. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting it in God's hands. In fact, I'm going to give you an example here in a minute of what it looks like to live by faith. And may I say, you're there tonight and you're all bottled up. May I just say, give it to Jesus.
Give it to Him. Why? Because if you just walk by faith, He's going to handle it. Tell me what you're going to do to be able to affect the situation. You can't do anything to affect the situation, so you might as well give it to Him. The demands of faith. If it's not a faith, it's a sin. Now, take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 6. I've been reading some verses for you. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to see the very first time that the word faith is mentioned in the New Testament. Very first time that the word faith is mentioned in the New Testament. Famous verses of Scripture. I want you to see it. And this is going to give us a snapshot, if you will, of what the Lord Jesus Christ, how He wants us as human beings, as saved children of God, to be able to live by faith. What does it look like? What does it look like in these perilous times living by faith? Well, to find out, let's look at the very first time the word faith is mentioned in the New Testament. Look at Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 24. We'll get to it in a minute, but let's look at the verses before. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. May I just go on record and say you can't serve God and money at the same time. Can't do it. It's impossible. Impossible for you. Love of money is the root of all evil, and you can't serve God and money at the same time. There are things people do for money that gets them crossways with God quicker than anything else. God makes it plain. Can't serve God. Come on, look at verse number 20. Verse 25. Therefore I say, because of that, because you can't serve God and money at the same time, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Keep that phrase in mind. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? May I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us in this passage of Scripture, He said, because you can't serve God and money at the same time, He said, take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. You know what He's showing us? Three basic necessities of life. Food, drink, and raiment. And the Lord here says, take no thought. Don't even think about it. Now listen, I'm going to go on the record right off the bat. I hope that the stream doesn't mess up right now, because I'm going to go on record by saying this. I'm going to preach on this passage of Scripture. I'm going to show you this and we're going to be done. But by no means do I mean that a person is not supposed to work and take care of his family. Amen. Because the Bible does say that a man that doesn't work isn't supposed to eat. Amen. So if God has given you a means to go to work, hey, sir, go to work and take care of your family. Amen. I'm not saying that you say, well, I'm just going to quit my job. I'm going to sit at home and do nothing, even when the circumstances get better. I'm just not going to. No, sir. God wants you to take care of your family. God wants you to provide for them. But may I say that words take no thought means there's a comparative term. There's something else that God wants us to think about, and He'll show us that in a minute. But He wants us to realize that the basic necessities of life take back seat to something else. Notice He says in verse number 26, that the fowls of the air, how that they do not sow, they don't grow crops. Neither do they reap, nor do they gather in the barns, but yet God takes care of them. Hey, even when you're not able to go out and sow, even when you're not able to go out and work, God can still take care of you. And may I say, friend, tonight, as you're knowing what's going to happen next, we serve a big God. We serve a God that's still on your side. Look at the next verse, verse 27. May I move on? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, I'm going to say this. When I was a kid, I liked watching NBA basketball. Now, I don't watch it too much anymore. Of course, nobody can watch it right now. It's all canceled right now. But I used to watch NBA basketball. I used to watch NBA basketball back when you had good players like Michael Jordan. Amen. You know, Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, you know, some of the old Chicago Bulls back when basketball was basketball, and all this type of stuff. And I enjoyed watching those things in the 90s and all that, watched that growing up. And I can remember watching Michael Jordan play like a lot of people did back in the 90s and all that type of stuff. Now, some of you that are maybe watching right now, you know, you have maybe seen my father. My father, evangelist Steve Hart, also travels the country and preaches. And has preached for Brother Minkowski before. Here, some of you that are watching know my dad. My dad is 6'5". He is several inches taller than I am. And I can remember, Brother Jason, when I was a kid, that I used to think, boy, Michael Jordan is 6'6". My dad is 6'5". So I want to be 6'6". That's what I want to be. Now listen, I didn't have any aspirations to play in the NBA or anything like that. It's just not going to happen. I enjoyed playing a little basketball. Great at it. But I wanted to be 6'6". Why? Because I could be an inch taller than my dad and be as tall as Michael Jordan. That's what I thought. So I went so far. Listen to this now. Listen how crazy this is. I went so far as a kid. Hey, I say, God, would you let me be 6'6"? Because I wanted to be as tall as Michael Jordan and an inch taller than my dad. You probably can't see on the camera right now very well, but it didn't work out too well. I got to 6'1" and just, boop, stopped right there. God did not answer that prayer. I didn't make it. My wife is glad of that. She says, if you were 6'6", she goes, you would have been way up there. And she goes, that would have just looked odd. And I, by the way, now that I'm buying my own clothes, I'm glad I'm not 6'6". Amen. Hallelujah. One of my boys may end up getting there, so pray for us. Pray for the Hart family. Amen. But you may say, how foolish, how crazy. And you'd be right. How crazy that a child would pray to be a certain height when he has no control over that whatsoever. And I'd say, I'd agree with you. Crazy, praying for something like that. What's going to be is going to be. Yet how many of us worry and fret, and we get all bottled up about things that we can't control? Go ahead and tell me how you're going to cure the coronavirus. Go ahead and tell me how you're going to get Americans back to work. You're not in a position to do that. I'm not in a position to do that. Oh, but man, it's so horrible. And I'll sit there and talk to you about politics and everything else just like anybody else would. But let me tell you something, when it comes down to it, friend, it's out of our control. Nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do about it. We can pray and ask God to intervene, but there's nothing physically that we can do about it. Hey, may I say, a life of faith is about praying to the Heavenly Father and realizing He's the one that's got to fix it. There's nothing we can do to fix it ourselves. Keep on reading. Verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I tell you what, all of us have these smartphones. That's what you're probably watching on right now. That's what I'm being videoed on right now. All of us have these devices and these smartphones. All of us have, and all of them have something in a camera. That's why we're able to communicate right now. Have a camera in it. And I tell you what, people do crazy things to get a picture of different landscaping, of different things in nature. Now, I'm all for it. Fine. God has given us a chance to travel the country and see some beautiful parts of the country. I'm thankful for that. I like seeing it just like anybody else does. You know, like a nice green golf course. Oh, wait, I already talked about that this morning. So, landscape. But I mean, people will do crazy things to get a picture so they can put the background on the phone. You know, take a picture of a flower. Take a picture of a bug. Something. And I mean, there's people who do crazy things. You'll be driving along in a car with the family. I mean, we're let out of this thing. All of us are going to be taking drive somewhere. We just got to get out of the house. You'll be driving along in a car in the family. And all of a sudden, you look over to the side. You'll see a nice meadow. And know the sun will be coming down just right, maybe in between a couple hills. And there'll be a sunflower growing there. And you'll sit there and think, boy, that'd be a great picture to put on the back of my cell phone. That'd be a great picture to put on the back of my computer. And all of a sudden, while you're driving down the road, you'll do something like this. And slam on the brakes. And the family, what just happened?
You'll get out of the car and you'll run over there and you'll take your phone and you'll get the lighting just right and get the angle just right and start snapping this, and you'll get the picture of that flower and you'll get the picture of that meadow, whatever you're trying to do, and you'll put it on your Instagram, you'll put it on your Facebook, you'll put it, the Walgreens and get it blown up 16 by 20 and put it on the mantle just to say, look at the shot that I got. Hey, and we'll do some crazy things. People will get up ungodly hours in the morning to go to some godforsaken land somewhere just so that way they can get there and take a picture of some bug on a leaf so they can sell it on the internet so you can put it in your house. They'll do some crazy things just to get a picture of nature. And I'm all for it. Thank God he's given us some great things to look at. But may I say, none of them, not those lilies, not those flowers, did anything for them to look like that. God made them that way. And we do crazy things to get a picture of it. May I say, if God can take care of the bugs, if God can take care of the flowers, he can take care of the clothes that we wear. Hallelujah to God. He can take care of us. Amen. Then I want you to see in verse number 30. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Watch it now, O ye of little faith. First time the word faith is mentioned in the New Testament, it has to do with food we eat, water we drink, liquid we drink, and the clothes we wear. You know why? Because God's trying to tell us, I'll take care of it. You just focus on what I tell you to focus on, and I'll take care of it. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. There's that phrase again I told you to remember. We already saw it in verse number 25. Now he says it again. Because of that, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Preacher, I don't know how we're going to make it. Preacher, I don't know if the stimulus checks are going to come in time. Preacher, I don't know if I'm going to get my job back in time. Preacher, I don't know what's going to happen next. Hey, you can't change it anyways. There's nothing you can do to affect it. So how about you just let God handle it? How about you just walk by faith? How about you say, God, we're in this mess. I'm going to pray that you bring us out. But just like the children in the fire says, God can bring us out. God can deliver us. But if not, I'm going to praise him. Still going to love him. But if not, we're still going to serve him. Amen. He says, verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you realize Gentiles in the Bible, that's make reference to the heathen nations. All these things, the clothes, the food, the raiment, all the and the liquid and all those things, that's what heathen nations concern themselves with. That's what they think about all the time. And God says, hey, you're acting like a lost person if you're more concerned about that than what God wants you to be concerned about. Verse number 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You know, when your utility bills are due. You know, God knows when your house payment's due. Amen. You know, God knows when your car payment's due. Amen. He knows that. So I may just say, friend, take no thought. Let God handle it. Let God take care of it, because he knows that you have need of all these things. You say, all right, preacher. All right, preacher. You tell us, and tell us to take no thought for these things. We're supposed to think about something else. That's not supposed to be the primary thought in our mind. Not saying we're supposed to quit our jobs and do whatever, but we're supposed to follow God and just let him take care of it. So what are we supposed to focus on? Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. What things? Your raiment, your drink, your food, your basic necessities of life shall be added unto you. Notice the comparative term. Seek him first. The kingdom of God. Seek ye kingdom of God first. That's to show you
That doesn't mean that we throw all the other things to the side, but that means we put God first in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hey, we could say a lot of things about the kingdom of God. Winning souls. That's the kingdom of God. Coming to the house of God, the people of God. That's the kingdom of God. But hey, don't throw out the "and" in this verse. We always say, oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What about the "and"? And his righteousness. Amen. Living right is still right. Amen. Living holy is still right. Amen. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be after. And then the last verse, and I'm done. Verse 34. Take, therefore, no thought. Boy, I think he's trying to get something in our brain. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can sit there and watch the stock market. You can watch the numbers go up and down all day long. You can sit there and say, Brother Hart, I don't know if I'm going to make it. My retirement keeps going down. You can say the country's in a mess, and I'll agree with you 100%. Country's in a mess. But may I say, friend, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm not against savings accounts. I'm not against retirement, not against insurance. I'd like to have some of it someday. Amen. Not against it. But if you're more concerned about the means that you can get with your own hands to take care of yourself than the means that God can give you to take care of you, you got it backwards, friend. Because God said, take no thought. He said, you just seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all the rest. That's what it looks like, living by faith. So I ask you this question. Are you living by faith? In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this uncertainty, like all of us are going through, there's faith in your life. Because you're going to please God, which is what we were designed to do, is to live by faith. And how do we do that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. I hope I pleaded my case tonight, not from what I have to say, but from what the Word of God has to say. How important it is that we walk by faith. So friend, how about we just get on our knees and give it to the throne of grace and let God know our troubles and let God know what we're going through. And just say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I can't control it. You got to do it. And let's just go on for the cause of Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. And we thank you, dear Lord God. God, that you've given us the opportunity to be able to live by faith. God, if there's some here tonight under the sound of my voice, God, they've never come to the realization that they need faith in their life from the beginning. Pray, God, this would be the time that they would surrender themselves unto you and they'd get saved. But God, for the rest of us, God, are saved. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk by faith. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She's going to begin to play. Give you a few minutes to make an altar out of the seat where you're at. I know you can sit in your seat and you can pray. But I tell you what, maybe there in your living room, you just get up, turn around, get on your knees before God, if you're able, and say, Lord, I haven't been walking by faith. My worry, my anxiousness, my stress, my doubt, yea, even for this situation, it's got me all bottled up. Why don't you just take it to him and say, Lord, I got sin in my life. I need you to forgive me. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you can't have doubt and worry and have faith at the same time. So I hope tonight you see how important faith is and that you just give it all to him. Give it all to him. Been hearing a song here lately that people sing. I don't know all the words to it, but it says, I'll just give it all to him. And I'll just give it all to him. May we do that tonight. Just give it all to Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. She's going to play a chorus one more time and then we'll be done. Turn it over to the pastor. Let him give some final instructions.
May we see how important faith really is in our life. Amen. Yeah,